You all got up this morning. You're here. A lot of people got up this morning. If, like me, you checked the news this morning, there was bad news. Some of you are shaking your head. Good for you. Ever since 9/11, I now checked the news in the morning because we were on the East Coast and had no idea what had happened with Twin Towers till partway through the day. And so the last thing I want to do is show up on Sunday morning and something like that might have happened. And I have no idea because people were in shock where we were walking around, and I'm sure here as well. But I did check the news, and whether it was this morning or any morning, if you check the news, there's plenty of what kind of news? Bad news, yeah. And you probably didn't have to check the news to come up with some things that you're not looking forward to today or don't look forward to or aren't happy that are in your life. And you know, someday you're just not even going to wake up. My wife was speaking to someone at the gym, and she's comforted by the fact, with all her aches and pains and the fact that she's aging, it'll finally come to an end at some point. She'll die. That's a strange way to get through the day. That's how she's doing it. Some of you are thinking right now, wow, so glad I showed up. This is just, you know, wow, yeah. Why did you show up? Why did you get out of bed? Why do you get out of bed? I know the answer to a certain degree. Because you're banking on something. Your hope is in something or someone. And even if you could be the number one person, the best person to paint the picture of how bad things are, how much evil there is, or whatever it might be, there's still something you're staking everything on. It's your hope. Even if you don't believe in God, there's something. And actually, even if you do, there's something that's getting you through life. And even if you say you believe in God, it might not be Him, but it's something. What is that something? We're in Genesis. We've been through 3 now. We've been through 4. We're now in 5. And things aren't pretty. We always say it can't get any worse than this. This is the worst it's ever been. Not true. What more egregious evil is there than to take someone's life, because now their life is over, and to think that a brother would take his own brother's life? Well, that's reality. And of course, that reality is there because God said, I'm going to do it my way. Did I say God said? Adam said to God, I'm going to do it my way. I know you made me like you, but I, in essence, kind of want to be my own God. So I'm going to eat from the one tree you said not to. Though you took me, hold on to that word, and put me to rest in this garden of paradise, gave me woman. I want to be in your place. I want to know good and evil. I want to decide. I think you're keeping something from me. So I'm going to eat from the one tree you said don't. So Cain kills Abel. But people keep multiplying, including Cain. And then we get to chapter 5. And there's a refrain in chapter 5. A repeated phrase. And he died. And he died, 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 and he died. Ah, don't you want to read chapter 5? But if someone has to die, it means first they had life. That's a mercy. But in the, I don't know if it's the exact middle, but in almost the middle of this chapter, "and he died" is not there. And this chapter ends with a dad naming his son with a name that sounds like the word related to the word that was there when God took Adam and put him to rest in paradise. Chapter 5. Is actually a bright spot in the midst of death. In the reality of murder, so anything else in between can get added. Loved ones who are suffering illnesses, Ukraine, our own government, saying that it's good for the mental health and happiness of adolescents to partake in irreversible surgeries, take hormone blockers, hormone adders, price the gas. Then there's the pain in my shoulder, the pain in my back over here, the pain in my foot. And then there's the pain who lives in the house behind me, and I always have to smell his smoke. It's no different. But in the middle of that, there is one who did not die. And that's what we all want. That's what we all want. Why do we want it? Because we have life. Yeah, there's death. But if there's death, it means someone was alive, and life is a mercy. Because so long as anyone has life and breath in their lungs, they have the opportunity to have the one and only true hope. The one true, reliable, faithful reason to get out of bed every day and live. No matter what's going on or what might go on. It was the same back then, it's the same now. What's changed is an understanding of that hope and a knowledge of the one who himself is that hope. So we go to chapter 5, that's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to understand what's here and what it means based upon what just came before. Then allow you to have some of that understanding and pick up on these same things as you go through the rest of Scripture. But of course, I must tie it to where we are at today and what we know today, which is already done for us in the book of Hebrews. Because I want you and I want me to live. Not just get through each day. Not just survive. But to truly live. To have a hope that never fails. It's what we want. We just go looking for it in all the wrong places. But it's only found in one place. The one who made heaven and earth, and the one who sent his son. Join me in prayer, then we'll read chapter 5, and don't panic, or sorry to disappoint you. I'm not going to explain every single verse in chapter 5. I want us to see what the point of the chapter is based upon what is there, yes, but not by having to explain every single verse, because a lot of them are pretty obvious what they mean. So-and-so lived, had kids, and then he died. So-and-so lived and had kids, and then he died. But join me in prayer. We'll lead the chapter and see the hope that is there and the hope that is there for us. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Speak to us. though it be before us in English and we can understand that or read it ourselves, that is not enough. These things must be revealed to us by the Spirit, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2. Father, reveal them. Open our eyes and our ears. Psalm 119, 18, I believe, open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things in your law, that we would behold you, Jesus Christ, our hope. Father, grant this, not because we deserve it, not because we naturally seek it, but because you are merciful and we need it. And grant this, Father, in your mercy, to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Even chapter 4 didn't end on a dark spot, though brother killed brother. End of chapter 4, verse 26, at that time people began to call on the name of Yahweh. Then it says, this is the book. So without the giant five there, we still understand there's a little bit of a transition here. This is the book. Not that it's talking about a book like we think of it, the whole thing is a book, but this, what we call chapter, is a section here, a record. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. When Seth had lived for 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh for 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived for 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan for 815 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived for 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel for 840 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived for 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared for 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Children, feel free to join me when I pause and say, and he died. Say it with me. Not uplifting, but yes, it is, because it's in that context that we understand what's going on here. 18, when Jared lived for 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch for 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived for 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech for 782 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. When Lamech had lived for 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that Yahweh has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah for 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The record of Noah is not recorded here because what comes next needs to come next. But here we are here in this passage. The first thing you should see, especially in those first five verses, pun intended, alliteration intended, as corny as it is, mercy multiplied. It's mercy because Adam and Eve were told, Adam was told, when you eat of this tree, you will die. The Lord didn't take his life that day, so he was allowed to live. That's mercy, not getting what he deserves. And in a sense, that mercy's multiplied because he had many days. And though one of his sons killed his other son, he had to have more sons and more daughters. And he lived for a total of 930 years. Mercy multiplied. Each day was mercy. His mercy was new every morning. Jeremiah would later say. But also, I'm using the word multiplied here because what were Adam and Eve supposed to do? Everyone says multiply. Go ahead and say it. Right, multiply. And they're doing that. God's plan for man to fill and subdue the earth is still happening despite the rebellion. Despite Adam saying, you're good isn't good enough. I got a better idea. Yeah, how's that working out, Adam? Your firstborn killed your other son. But mercy is multiplied here. That's what you should see when you see how many years they lived and that they had other sons and daughters. Multiplication physically is happening, but also really mercy is abounding or being multiplied with each day, with each person. The wording here too, it harkens back to 1:26 to 31, chapter 1. God created them, male and female he created them, in his own image, in his own likeness. Notice how it's repeated here. So it's saying, yeah, we just had one brother kill his other brother. Things are bad, but what's still happening? Multiplication. That the ones created in the image of God are creating their own image bearers. Notice that what it says there. When Adam had lived 130 years, verse 3, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After his own likeness. And who is Adam's likeness after? The Lord. So mercy is multiplied here. But there is death. He said, you eat of this and you will die. In mercy, he gave them many years. In mercy, many were born and had many years. But God's justice is upheld, and there is death. Yet, as this chapter ends, this book, Toledoth, of the generations of Adam, they had hope. So where do you see that? Well, go down to the end there, Lamech. Lamech called his son's name Noah, saying, out of the ground that Yahweh has cursed, what's he referring to? Chapter 3, Adam rebels. God gives the consequences, the just consequences. And he starts out with the serpent, but as he ends with Adam, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. You are going to toil and labor and sweat. For every five seeds you plant, one's going to grow. But the thorns and thistles, they're going to proliferate. He's referring back to that, yet notice what he is saying here, named his son Noah out of the ground that the Lord cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and the painful toil of our hands. Verse 17 of chapter 3, curses the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But why this idea of a son bringing relief? And the word there is where the name Noah comes from. Noah's name sounds like bring relief, which is a word connected to and sounds similar to the word rest. Where's Lamech getting this idea from? 3:15. In God's judgment upon the serpent, there's a promise. Said to the serpent, your offspring and the woman's offspring, you're going to fight and you're going to keep on fighting. But her offspring, singular, will crush your head. We're told there will be a battle. It will continue. It will be ugly. But ultimately, there will be victory. Victory over Satan. Victory over evil. Victory over the death and the dying and the judgment that came in after he deceived Eve and then Adam rebelled. Lamech understands this. And he wants that promise to be fulfilled. And he's confident that Yahweh will fulfill it. That's hope. We use hope like wishful thinking. Like, I hope someone makes me a steak for lunch today. That's really wishful thinking because I already know it's not going to happen, right? I hope it rains soon. That's not what that word means biblically. Biblically, it means assurance of something. Assurance that it will happen, though it has not yet happened. And that assurance is based upon taking God at his word. That's what Lamech is doing here. God promised that a male seed, a male child, would crush Satan so that all this pain and toil and the cursed ground that we're facing, that we'll have relief or rest from it, and in a sense, will be restored to what it was like before then. Because in 2:14... Actually, 2:15, Yahweh God took the man and put him, or set him to rest, set him at rest. That doesn't mean he wasn't going to work. He was going to work. Set him at rest in the garden. So what Lamech is doing here is taking God at his word. He has hope, capital H. And he's hoping, little h, that his son is that one. Now, most of you know, to some degree or another, some of the facts or some of the things about Noah, right? Noah and the ark. And in a sense, that happens. We'll get to that next week and after that, Lord willing. But that's what's going on with Lamech here. In the midst of lots of years and lots of births, but sin is happening. We know this. This is a genealogy. Meanwhile, we've already had a brother kill a brother. And though there's marriage and giving in marriage, we have evil abounding. We see that in chapter 6. But in the midst of that, Lamech has hope. That's why he gets up in the morning. And his hope is a sure hope. Because it's based upon what the maker of heaven and earth has promised. That one will come forth, born of a woman, who will crush Satan. There will be victory. There will be a reverse of the curse. There will be restoration. There will be reconciliation. Notice the reconciliation that Lamech is focused on, however, is one with the ground. Land is important in Scripture. The ground is important in Scripture. But the enmity, the opposition, the battle that man has with the ground, of course, is there because of the reconciliation that needs to happen with the maker of heaven and earth himself. And we see that that's the real issue when we jump back to the middle of this chapter that makes the point clear. The way through and to life is indeed to hope in the maker of heaven and earth, and to do so by walking with him. So jump back now to verses 21 to 24. I'll reread that. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he's a young dad compared to the rest. 65 years. He fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. What should come next? And he died. But it doesn't. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, we can get to a greater understanding of this when we go to Hebrews 11. But what would everyone around Enoch, or someone like Lamech in particular, what would they understand to be going on with that? Well, it's quite simple. The Lord took him. The Lord took Enoch to be with him, to be with the Lord. Where would you get that from? Because he walked, repeated twice, and he was not because the Lord took him. Jump back to chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God, Yahweh God, took the man. What happened to Enoch? Oh, Yahweh took the man. But this is Adam. This is Adam. He took him and put him in the garden. He said, okay, but where's the part about being with him? Jump to chapter 3. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Guess what was supposed to happen in the garden? Adam was supposed to walk with the Lord in the midst of paradise. He's supposed to walk with him. God didn't take the man and whoop, oh, first try, got him. He's in the garden. He took the man and he caused him to rest there, to be with him, to walk with him. I am so tempted to jump forward through how many places in Scripture this appears. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Abraham is told to walk. The fact that the Israelites were supposed to take a shovel and go outside the camp was because I walk among you. Someone like Lamech in Enoch's day would have understood what happened to Enoch. Yahweh God took the man, and he took him to be with him, because Enoch walked with the Lord. You say, what does that look like? Well, first, what it doesn't look like, still there in chapter 3. And they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. You know what it doesn't look like? Hiding from him. That's what it doesn't look like. So I've never hid behind a tree thinking God couldn't see me. Did you ever sit down and look at something, say something, think something, and you're thinking, when what gets you out of bed in the morning isn't the one who made you in his image. You're running to the trees. You're running to that which is intended for your blessing, and you're making it your God because you've made yourself your God, and you think you know better. That's what it doesn't look like. But let's turn to Hebrews to see what was going on with Enoch, to understand what it looked like then, and then what it looks like now to walk with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, often called the Hall of Faith. Most Bibles have that bold, uninspired heading, by faith. We looked at this last week because in it we found out that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable because he offered it by faith, verse 4. But look down in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Well, what is it that pleased God about Enoch? Well, what do we know here, even from the New Testament? Back to verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. And then down in verse 6, it comes right after the part about Enoch. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What was it that was pleasing about Enoch to God? That he had faith. That he took God at his word. That he believed that the Lord had made the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And so he acknowledged him. And he gave thanks to him. Sound like the opposite of what's condemned there in Romans 1. And he, like is indicated there in the end of the chapter with Lamech and naming his son Noah, he believed that the one who made heaven and earth and rightly and justly has brought about the curse of the ground and the death that existed, also promised that the evil, that the death, that the dying that existed and the battle between man and Satan would one day be brought to an end, because the head of Satan would be crushed by a male seed. Lamech thought it was Noah. Enoch thought it was whoever. But he knew that a male child would be born to a woman. Did he know she'd be a virgin? No. Did he know she'd be a descendant of David? I mean, he would be a descendant of David? No. Did he know he'd be born in Bethlehem? No. But he knew. He believed. He trusted. And so he entrusted himself to the Lord. And that's described in this picture of walking with. He walked with. I could go on to say, okay, well, what does that involve? Well, yeah, it involved him listening to him and talking with him. Oh, that's parallel to us reading his word and hearing him in his word and praying, absolutely, and obeying him, absolutely. But you can do all those things and not walk with the Lord. You can do all those things. You can read the Bible. You can be here on Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday and Tuesday. And you can pray till the cows come home. And they're just right next door to us in the field, and they're always there. So you just keep on praying and yet not walk with the Lord. Matter of fact, you can even do the things he says exactly, rightly, and specifically, and yet not be walking with the Lord. Cain's an example of that. He gave an offering, but it wasn't acceptable. Why? It wasn't offered in faith. The Israelites get rebuked for this. You can see this in Psalm 50, Psalm 51, Isaiah 1, where he tells them, the Lord tells his people, stop doing the very things I told you to do in bringing the sacrifices. Why? Though they honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me. What Enoch did in walking with God was to say, yes, with his life and actions, but in his heart, there is nothing better than to be with God. That's not what Adam said. Adam was already made in the image of God. He was already with the Lord. But then he said, no, he's keeping something from me. I know better. I'm going to be my own God. Master my own life. Make my own decisions. But Enoch walked with the Lord. Adam hid. Enoch walked with him. And so there is no phrase after Enoch's name, and he died, because the Lord took him. He took the man. What does that look like for us today? My work is done for me. It's in Hebrews. You go through this hall of faith. Chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, only Enoch and Elisha, anyone else, didn't die in Scripture. Right? Am I missing anyone? But even those who die, though they die, they shall live if they have faith in the Son of God. The one born of a woman, but fully God, who himself died, but didn't stay dead. He was raised on the third day, that all who believe in him should be reconciled to God. The end of chapter 10 talks about faith. All of chapter 11 is about faith. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know how Enoch got through every day? You know how he got through life and ended up with life? He walked with the Lord. He said, this is bad. This is ugly. But the one who made in heaven and earth, he exists. Thank you for this. I acknowledge you. And you promised that all that is now, all the evil and all the dying, that's not the last word. Your first word is the last word. Satan will be defeated. Death will be defeated. And you'll do it. You'll do it through a man born from a woman. Enoch had faith. Assurance of things hoped for. He didn't know all that we know. We now know the one he was hoping in. We know the one born of a woman. The Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. He had hope. And you saw it. He walked with God. He walked with the Lord. Paul uses this word a lot. The question this morning is, with whom are we walking? And that's answered by asking the question a different way. In what or in whom is our hope? What is it or who is it that gets us out of bed in the morning? That gets us through a day of hearing about the news? All the garbage at work and all the garbage in the neighborhood and all the garbage here and the garbage there and all the issues. The suffering loved one. The death of a loved one. Broken marriages. Wayward children. What gets you through it? Or who gets you through it? Whatever that is, that's your hope. And that's with what or with whom you're walking. But that's a little h, and that one's going to fail. That's wishing. That's truly a wager, truly a gamble. But to set your hope fully upon the one who made heaven and earth, who has sent his son, there's no gamble there. Back to chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's not too uncommon for someone to say they're a Christian, that they're walking with the Lord. They read their Bible, they pray, they show up on Sundays, but they're just not looking like someone who walks with the Lord. I mean, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't chew, and they don't hang out with those who do. But something's missing. Love for Christ. Doing all those things because, like Paul, you know that there is nothing that compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord. And you would rather be with Him and Him with you than have everything in this life go the way you want it to go. You would even rather be with Him and have the terrible things going on in your life that are going on, but just don't take my Jesus. Now, will that play out in obedience? An increased sanctification, heeding the word of God like in Colossians from last week? Absolutely. You got people running around, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. I don't want to talk about doctrine and theology and what I should be doing. I just love Him. They're inseparable. You can say that and not be walking with Him, but you can also be crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's, showing up at the temple, offering your sacrifice, then leaving and going up to the hill and worshiping something else. It's Him we're to walk with. And in walking with Him, we can live, not just survive. I mean, for the joy set before Him, He endured. We can live. And live because we're confident that though we die, we shall live. Be ready to give an answer of those who ask you about this hope that you have. Let me tell you why I have a hope I have. Because my wife and I, we've been married 45 years and we are best friends. What happens when she dies? Let me tell you about this hope I have. My life's good. All my kids live around me, and they all love the Lord, and they all have 2.5 kids and live in a house with a picket fence, and they each have their own car. What happens when all that goes away? What did Job say? Shall we accept good and not calamity when his wife told him, curse God and die? Everyone's dying. Enoch didn't. Everyone will die, but though you die, you can live. But that living starts now. Because death goes from walking with him unseen to walking with him, seeing him face to face. And then we shall be like him. Where's your hope? Because you have one. You have one. Because you keep putting one foot in front of the other. You keep walking. But who or what are you walking with? Now you have that word stuck in your mind. Wait till you see how much it shows up in Scripture, including Hosea that John glossed over this morning because I asked him to. And every time you put one foot in front of the other, or get up in the morning, or do your job, why? Who are you walking with? One more passage. I alluded to Philippians, one of Paul's most, in a sense, personal letters. In prison, would rather just go be with the Lord. Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then that infamous passage, quite often taken out of context, chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, need. I can do all those things, or I can be in any of those circumstances. The word through is there, but in him who strengthens me. Or, if you like word pictures, or pictures, words that paint pictures, I can go through those things because I'm walking with him. I'm holding out my hand because I learned something in Haiti in 95. When you see two men walking down the street holding hands, doesn't mean what it means here. It means they have a relationship, they're in a discussion, they're in a conversation. It's an intimate conversation. Do not interrupt it. Or probably on some little poster you've seen somewhere, the image of an adult figure and a child, and they're holding hands. If we're walking with him, he's actually holding our hand. He's holding us. So that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And that's living. And that's the way to life. We know more of the details. But that's what Enoch knew. That's what Lamech was banking on. And that's even pictured in what goes on with Noah. But it's the same thing. Gets back to the same issue. The word faith is used in 11. Hebrews, the picture is, the image is of walking with. And there's only one who can walk with us through anything and everything. And that's the Son of God. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I run to the trees. More times than I realize. And hiding from things in life, really hiding from you. Thank you and praise to you for being long-suffering and patient and merciful. Thank you that in your word that we have before us from beginning to end, again and again, you call us to yourself. And now, to yourself through your Son, Jesus, who became flesh and blood, fully human man, just like us. As he himself said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Father, forgive us for running to the trees, to the things in creation, the things of man, to people. Thank you for the opportunity to run to you. Grant that we would. Give us, as we sang at the beginning, hearts that adore you. Give us a love for Christ. Abiding conviction, awareness, and knowledge that there's nothing that compares to the greatness of knowing him. That we would live right now. And we'd live knowing that in him we have life. Father, may we be marked as your people. And may that be evidenced in a continual and visible expression of walking with you. Walking with Christ. Walking by your Spirit. Not by our flesh, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own will. Father, grant that to each one here. Maybe for the first time this morning, or a restoring to you like that prodigal son, or the church in Revelation was called to return to their first love. Grant it, Lord God, that we step by step would walk with Christ, clinging to him, knowing that he has us, and that in him nothing can separate us from your love. And in living out that hope, Lord God, may you grant that others would see it, would want to know, that we would proclaim the hope, the immovable, unshakable hope that is in Jesus Christ, that they too would be restored to you and have life. In Jesus' name, amen.